Let us now turn to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. And let us hear God's word to us. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Thus far, the holy and infallible Word of God as it came to us, not only in days gone by, but even today. Before we call upon the Lord's name in prayer, an announcement. Ray and Wendy van Grau this morning received a healthy baby boy, for which we will acknowledge the Lord. Let's call upon him in prayer. Most gracious and wonderful and wonder-working, amazing Lord God, as we come into thy presence, we may do so upon the hearing of thy word. We may come by that very same word whereby thou hast come to us, that we may come into thy holy presence, though we are sinners, and yet may come, taking with us words, taking with us thy word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, that we may this day behold his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That we may come into thy presence, Lord, to praise thy name, to acknowledge thy great, thy amazing goodness. Especially when we consider, Lord, our sins, our sinfulness, the fountain of iniquity from which continually come forth all these sins in thoughts, words, and deeds. We lay it before thee, Lord. We're guilty and polluted the sins of this past week. We bring before thee, confessing them. Oh, may it be from the heart. Looking to Jesus, looking to the shed blood on Golgotha, finding cleansing pardon, yes, abundant pardon, through that blood shed on Golgotha. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time or afresh, Lord, thou knowest all of us as we've gathered in thy house. Oh, grant us, Lord, that we may have come with a prayerful heart, with a longing for thy nearness, for thy fellowship, to see Jesus and to find everything in him for the first time or again. Lord, we need thee, regardless as to who we are, whether we be yet unbelievers or whether we be the most advanced among the believers. Lord, it is but by the grace of God that we must say with thy servant, I am what I am. Grant, Lord, that we may come then into thy presence as sinners. Indeed, nothing but sinners, nothing but fountains of iniquity, to come to that fountain that is opened for sin and for uncleanness. Lord, we know that according to thy word, when we confess our sins, that thou art faithful and just, and that thou wilt forgive again and again. Without, Lord, that we would be presumptuous about sin, but also that we would not sink away in despair. We thank thee then, Lord, for thy unspeakable gift, for this time that we may be around thy word, for the gift of thy Son, the gift of thy Holy Spirit to apply that which he accomplished, for the gift of the interceding high priest at thy right hand. Lord, we come to thee with all our difficulties, all our trials, all the storms in our lives, not only the storm that hit our nation and the storms that have hit our nation in the weeks gone by, but Lord, also with our storms that do not get published in the newspapers, but the storms in our own lives, our own difficulties, our trials, our afflictions, our crosses. Oh, that we may see, Lord, that thou hast yet in the midst of wrath remembered mercy. For we are not yet consumed in thy wrath. Thou art still speaking to us. The doors of thy house have yet opened once again, that we may come weak and wounded and sinful and guilty, and find everything that we need in thee. Be with everyone, Lord, of this congregation, this flock. We acknowledge thee, Lord, for thy goodness, giving Ray and Wendy a healthy baby boy. Lord, we pray that thou would grant them a spirit of gratitude, and that thou who hast given life and spared life would receive all the glory. We pray, Lord, for Deb van Vught, recently undergone surgery, strengthening. Lord, will thou be with her and her husband and children, and grant complete healing, that soon she may come again and worship with the congregation. We also remember Bill and Sherry van Houten, as they also recently had a baby. Will thou grant, Lord, what is necessary for them also, and be with all the little ones, all the children of the congregation, Lord, as they have gone back to school again. And we pray, Lord, that thou would remember them and help them. Perhaps they too go through difficult times, maybe storms also, maybe having difficulty learning or difficulty understanding certain things, or perhaps are lonely, maybe have no friends. Oh, Lord, be thou a friend to them, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We pray, Lord, for Ariane Runyuk. Wilt thou grant her what she needs? And also, Lord, we pray for Marge Rose. Thou knowest, Lord, that what she needs, and we acknowledge thee for thy goodness shown to her, and that she may be in church today and worship with us. But thou knowest also that things need to be done yet, and grant her the grace and the strength to carry through. Be with guests in our midst, Lord. Thou knowest every one of them. Grant that they may receive a blessing and be a blessing to others whom they meet with. We acknowledge thee, Lord, that the hurricane, the last one, was not as severe as was predicted, and that thou art yet merciful. And we pray, Lord, that they and our entire nation and we with them may wake up, that we may realize, Lord, that thou art yet speaking to us, and that we would return to thee, to thy law, to thy gospel, to thy word, to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and serve thee again. And Lord, grant that it may begin as judgment begins in the house of God, that so revival may begin among us, and that it may spill over into our community. And Lord, that thou would do that not only to our church, but to all the churches in the area. Yes, Lord, throughout the nation. Revive us, Lord, by thy word and Holy Spirit. How we thank thee for the gift of thy Holy Spirit also to apply those things that thy word teach us. Be with all the women, all the mothers, grandmothers, single women, also those, Lord, that attended the Women's Day this past week. We acknowledge thee for that, Lord, for this time together with the women of the congregation and of neighboring churches as well. We pray, Lord, that the instruction and the fellowship we had may be blessed, and that it may spill over into the families and into the churches of the various denominations, that, Lord, that it may be useful and fruitful in binding together what belongs together under one head, being one body. Lord, we grieve that thy church lies so divided. Lord, what a sad testimony that is to those outside. Oh, that, Lord, I would grant a grace that we may show to those around us and among ourselves that we ought to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would never, Lord, lose sight of that. And not only think of it as to be only in eternity, Lord, for it was thy prayer, Lord Jesus, that we should be one, even in this world, that those around us would take notice that we truly have been with Jesus. That Christ's likeness may be found among us, godliness, godlikeness, that something of thy character may show forth in how we speak and act before other people. Be with our entire denomination, Lord, with this flock here in Franklin Lakes, with the congregation and their pastor, Pastor Lipsy. But Lord, be with all of us also as he now is in Grand Rapids. Be with our own dear flock and family that's behind. Grant, Lord, that thou would bless them as they gather in thy house also, and grant them to be a blessing to one another. We pray, Lord, for all the meetings that are soon to take place in the next month, the Lord willing, the seminary committee and the classes meetings. And we pray, Lord, for every delegate, every point on the agenda that needs to be discussed, Lord. Grant that thou would make yet great use out of our small denomination for thy glory, for the extension of thy kingdom. Bless to that end also our seminary, every student and candidate, Miskin and Kunin, especially, Lord, we commend unto thee candidate Kunin, who will be ordained this week in Fort McLeod, Alberta. Lord, be with Dr. Bickey as he will do that, and bless him and them as they gather, and that thy name may be magnified and thy church built up also in that part of this great land. Lord, will thou remember us all in mercy. Be with our mission efforts and Reverend DeVries, Reverend Molinar, and candidate Miskin. Grant, Lord, that doors may open, that it may be plain for our delegates to determine which way to go. Lord, that it may be plain and that we may see clearly thy hand, and that thou would guide us and cleanse us from all sin, Lord, and make use of us in spite of us. Be with thy church worldwide, wherever it is, in whatever condition it is, whether it is under severe persecution or perhaps in backslidden state, Lord, grant that as they do gather around thy word, that thy word may come with power. With the power of the Holy Spirit, that thy word, Lord, may be indeed like a sword, not to kill, but certainly to uncover and to wound in such a manner, Lord, that sinners may cry out for mercy and find it. In the very same word that not only is a sword to convict, but also a balm to heal, looking to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that also for us here this morning. Anoint us with thy Holy Spirit in speaking and in hearing. For Lord, thou art not bound to one place, thou art omnipresent and omnipotent. All power is given unto thee in heaven and on earth. O Lord, grant that we may see it, that we may taste it, that we may be quickened by it, and encouraged, convicted, comforted, Lord, thou knowest. We lay it all before thee, and we put our trust in thee, that thou wilt make it come to pass. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing together from Psalter 126. 126, all stanzas after receiving your gifts and tithes. Thank you. the congregation, we surely live in turbulent times, stormy times, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, storms. Not only just enduring as a nation the Hurricane Rita's powers, although they were thankfully far less than anticipated, but just before that, Katrina, with its devastation, humbling us as a nation. Would to God it would happen indeed, but it does happen. In the eyes of the world, we're not ready. But not only that, almost a year ago, this tsunami, with its terrible devastation, in another part of the world. And then, of course, 4 years ago, a few weeks ago, we remembered 9/11 again. Turbulent times. It's not just the work of man or of nature. We know better than that. It's God who speaks. God has spoken over and over in those storms. Of course, the Lord speaks also in the sunshine, in the gentle rain. It's not so that the Lord only speaks in storms, boys and girls. He speaks too when it's a beautiful sunny day like yesterday, or when there's a gentle rain. When the wind is blowing gently, then too God speaks. The question is, are we as a nation, are we as families, as church, as a congregation, individually, are we listening? Are we listening to God's voice? Are we seeing His hand of providence in all things, not only in that big storm that hit our nation that reaches our newspapers, but also in the storms of your and my life, that which doesn't reach the newspaper, that may be not even known to those that you sit with today. Some storms are known. Many storms are privately endured. But God is speaking. Particularly, we are so blessed that in the midst of all these storms, God is speaking not only with His providence, but with His Word. That's why it's such a privilege and blessing when Christians would not only bring physical aid to these people down south in Louisiana and maybe now also in Texas, but that they bring with it the Word of God, so that the Lord may speak to these people too. So that they open the Bible and that they can see what happened to them and why it happened and where it should lead them and where it should lead us. With God's help, we wish to do that with you together from the Word of God, from the text and the context we have read the passage. Matthew 14, I'll read verse 27 as our focus. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Our theme with God's help is God's purpose in our storms. And two simple points. One, to show us our need. And second, to draw us to Jesus. God's purpose in our storms, to show us our need and to draw us to Jesus. So the first place then, to show us our need. Boys and girls, you know the history. We didn't read it, but maybe you can read it later or have your mom and dad read it to you. The beginning part of this chapter where the Lord Jesus had a large multitude, many people around Him. All day He was teaching them. And then they were hungry and He fed them. And he had only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And he fed all these people. It says 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Maybe there were 15,000 or 20,000 people, who knows? Few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And they had, at the end, 12 baskets of leftover. They had more leftover than they began with, and everyone was satisfied. Well, if there is any picture, anything that shows them and us Christ's power, it is that. Who but God can do such a thing? But then, once that is over, and that brings us to the passage we read, he sends them all away. He sends the multitude away, and he sends the disciples in a ship to go to the other side of the lake. Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, we read that he wanted to pray. He wanted to be alone with his heavenly Father. Wanted some time of fellowship with him. But it was not just for himself that he sought continually fellowship with his Father. It was to intercede for those whom he came to save. To intercede for his disciples, for his followers. And that's one thing we often forget. And that's something the disciples also needed to learn again and again. What is that? Well, when Jesus is gone from sight, that doesn't mean he is gone. When we don't see him, when we don't experience his nearness, and when we don't feel the comfort of his presence, that doesn't mean he's gone. Not then, not now. For we know from the word of God that he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding without ceasing for all those that come to him, come to God through him. Lord, say 18, question 47 says it so well, that with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. The disciples and we too forget too often that Jesus was not a mere man. He was God. He is God. He's the Almighty God. That with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, at no time absent from us. Always present. So not only in easy and pleasant times, but also, and yes, from this passage we may see, especially in times when the storms blow in our lives. Especially in hard times, he's near at hand. Perhaps you too experience one storm, or maybe more than one. Maybe this past week. Maybe this coming week that we've just begun. Storms. Difficulties, trials, afflictions, struggles, arguments, maybe in the family, marriages, maybe in church, at work. Now we know that storms that hit our world and our country too, as happened in the recent past, are expressions of God's judgment. But we cannot deny that God, in the midst of wrath, remembers mercy. For if God would have dealt according with us, according to our sins, the congregation, we would not have been here. Our nation would have ceased to exist. If God would have sent forth his full wrath upon our sins and done with us what we deserved, we wouldn't have had a flood of water. We would have had a flood of fire. And fire would have come down from heaven. We would have been cast with hell and Satan and all his devils into the lake of fire. Surely our sins call for God's judgments, and that's why they do come. But the last day hasn't come yet. Isaiah 54 verse 8, God says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. A little wrath. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy God. You see, if the Lord would have dealt with not only New Orleans, but with you and me, according to our sins, we would have perished like Sodom and Gomorrah. All of us. Not one excepted. So the fact that the world still stands, that everything moves on, the sun shines and the rains come upon the earth, and that the doors of this house of God opened yet for us, is evidence of that. The Lord has not yet made a full end of us. It's evidence of His mercy, of His saving presence, even in the midst of the storm. He didn't yet destroy us. Neither did He leave us altogether to ourselves. It could have been a greater judgment had these storms not come. Then the Lord could have left us to ourselves, to the hardening of our hearts. But He sent storms in His mercy. Though they are called forth by His judgment. In the midst of wrath, He remembers mercy. He didn't leave us altogether to ourselves. He still speaks. What an encouragement that is. Perhaps for you too today, when you're in the midst of your storm and maybe you think the Lord has forsaken you. Well, He speaks. If He would have really forsaken you, you would have been in hell. He still stands storms as He did in the time of this passage that we read together. Even when His disciples were in the way of obedience. Did you note that? We could say of New Orleans, that storm that hit, because the people were very disobedient, very godless, a godless city indeed. We shouldn't overlook what happens here. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Contrary. You would expect them to have the wind that blows them nicely to the other side, because, after all, weren't they doing exactly what the Lord Jesus commanded them to do? And now they find the wind contrary. Storms are sent indeed to convict us of our sins, for we always sin. Even at our very best, the very best of our deeds are but stained with sin, come short of the glory of God, so God could always punish us because of our sins. But here the Lord Jesus sent a storm blowing against them, as it were preventing them from doing what they were called to do. Hindering them from obediently doing what He told them to do. Getting to the other side of the lake. They were doing God's will. They were doing God's work. They were doing God's bidding. Maybe you can identify with that too. Storms in your life, you're perplexed about it. Lord, I thought I was doing Thy will. At home, at school, at work, wherever it may be, whether you are the youngest here or the oldest. Perplexed about it. So when the wind is contrary in our lives, it isn't always for this or that specific sin. Of course, it's always to learn some important lessons. One of them, very plainly, very clearly, our need for Him. Our great need. If anything our storms remind us of is our frailty, our weakness, our our sinfulness and our need in way of disobedience, I need to repent. I need to confess our sins, to be convicted of it, and to bring our sins to the Lord and seek forgiveness, cleansing, and then to forsake our sins. So to move from the way of disobedience to the way of obedience. But then in the ways of obedience, when the storms come, to realize afresh our sinfulness and our weakness and our frailty. Our dependence upon Him. So quickly we can go back to, after having made profession of faith, to yet live again by works. And perhaps become even somewhat proud and elevated on that which we have received by grace. So in both cases, whether we are believers or unbelievers, whether we are in the way of obedience or in the way of disobedience, these storms have that one purpose, is to make us aware of our great need, physical, spiritual, mental, whatever it may be. So it's for all of us, regardless who we are. We have to learn what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. No matter who that you is. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what does it mean, without me you can do nothing? Very plainly, within the context of John 14 and 15, it is, without coming to me, you can do nothing. Without abiding in me, you can do nothing. Without looking to me, you can do nothing. Without trusting in me, you can do nothing. That's what it means. That's what we need to be reminded of time and again. And this is still a perplexing thing for many among us as well. Namely, this coming to Jesus. A perplexing command, a perplexing reality. How do we do that? How shall I come to God? How shall I know that I've come to God rightly? It's indeed a great question and a great mystery for some. Really, if you think about it, it's a mystery for all of us. But we shouldn't think about it as if the Lord Jesus doesn't know about it. As if God doesn't know it, that it's a great mystery for us. That's why He's given us His Word, so that we would search these pages to understand that mystery. Even this passage will help us. Let's read on in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. You see, the Lord Jesus not only knows all things, but He works all things. He upholds the whole universe by the word of His power. Before He ascended into the heavens, He said, unto me all power is given in heaven and on earth. See, this storm didn't just come. It was sent. And it wasn't just sent. It was sent by Jesus. And it wasn't just sent by Jesus, but it was sent by Jesus so that He would create a strong need and then fulfill it. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. While He was praying and interceding with His Heavenly Father, He was at the very same time keeping a close eye on His disciples, and yet not only on them, but all other of God's people, wherever they were at that time and wherever they are today. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us with the Father, and at the same time orchestrating all things in this world that they come to pass exactly as He wills. The fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So imagine this, all night. Jesus had been praying all night. They had been wrestling to get to the other side of the lake. Almost morning, the last watch before dawn. struggling. In this verse 25, when we see Jesus coming to them, walking on the waves, we see God's wonderful illustration of salvation. This is the purpose of all our life storms, the congregation. That He not only sends them, but that He comes along walking on the waves. The very storm you're struggling in, He not only sent, but He's walking on the waves, and even now He's coming. He's coming, and He's about to speak His word to you and to me in the midst of our storm. And so He was also in New Orleans, Louisiana, Texas, Florida, New York City, 9/11, even in the tsunami. Jesus was walking on the waves. And we can be sure that many people, worldwide, nationwide, have been praying more than ever. You can be sure that He was not only walking on the waves to destroy and to kill, but to save as well. That's why this earth still stands. He's still bringing in the elect, you see. But all those people that have prayed, sometimes you read a little bit about it, but generally it doesn't make the front page of the newspaper. But we know from the Word of God that the Lord is savingly at work, especially at such times. And of course, the people in New Orleans didn't deserve it. Neither do we. That's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called mercy. You see, the disciples did not deserve help because they were His disciples. We don't deserve help because we are Christians. But because the Lord God loved them with an eternal, one-sided, sovereign, free love that welled out of Himself through Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus came to them, not only once calling them to be His disciples, but coming to them time and again. The Lord Jesus didn't help them because they were in the way of obedience. Rather, the opposite is true. They were obedient because the Lord Jesus helped them. The Lord Jesus was in control of every detail of their lives and still is of ours. We are not more deserving than those people in the south of our nation. Of ourselves, we deserve nothing but hell, even with our best obedience. Remember the Lord Jesus, boys and girls, when He was approached about these people that lived in Siloam, where a tower fell upon them, killed 18 people. The people were wondering if these people that died were greater sinners than the others. The Lord Jesus, nay. He said, except ye repent, you shall likewise perish. So it is today. Were these people in New Orleans worse than we are? No. The same fountain of sin that is in them is in us. If we, by the grace of God, indeed are better, then it's all that it is grace. Restraining grace. If that would be removed from us, the congregation, we would act and die likewise. So when we are in a storm, personal storm, family storm, whatever it may be, and we're still alive, then we must remember that the Lord Jesus sent it and that He is present in it, so that we too may know Him, or may know Him more intimately as our Savior. How? Well, we then must cry like the disciples. Cry out to God as a nation, as a congregation, as a family, as individuals, cry out to God. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And that brings us to our second point, to draw us to Jesus. But we will sing first together from Psalter 34. Psalter 34, 1, 2, and 3, standing. 34, 1, 2, and 3. So, dear congregation, if, and it indeed is true, the purpose of storms in our lives is to show us our need and to draw us to Jesus. If these storms are sent to that end, to that purpose, you wonder what would have happened or what Jesus would have done if these disciples would have cried in fear upon the Lord sooner than they did. Of course, that's always a hypothetical situation if you ask such questions. What if? But based on the Word of God, we know that when we cry to God, that He hears and He answers prayer. Isn't it true that too often we do pretty much like the disciples? When the wind is contrary, we keep battling at it. We just work a little harder. We grin and bear it. We grit our teeth. We row a little harder. Hold on a little more to the ropes that hold the sails and the rudder. We do our best and keep God for less. But on the other hand, that's really also how the Lord works things. He brings us to the end of our rope. He brings us to an end in ourselves. And He does it often indeed by means of one storm or another. To an end in ourselves, not just once, but time and time and again. For we seem to need to learn that same lesson over and over. It's not once learned, always knowing it, although we do know it, but we don't live out of that knowledge. Before we know it, we try it again in our own strength. And so the Lord keeps sending these storms so that we would learn how weak, how sinful we still are and remain in ourselves, so that we would continually despair of self but not despair of God. It's good to despair of self. The sooner the better, as long as we do not despair of God. Why were these disciples so afraid? We sang also about it. It's the fear. The fear that you and I fear too is the fear of death. The fear of perishing in the waves of the storm. Ultimately, it's the fear of death. They're afraid to die and to meet the Lord God, who is righteous and holy and who will hold us accountable for our sins. And we know that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, no matter how well we've done. And as the Lord Jesus brought it to a head with his disciples, so he does it with us even now. Even in the midst of the storms that you and I are in. They cried out for fear. But straightway, we read in 27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. You see, first of all, how the Lord Jesus responds straightway. Immediately. Immediately when they cried. There was no time in between. But the time that it took for the Lord Jesus to speak straightway. Remember what I said? What might have happened if they had called sooner? Straightway, that means immediately, Jesus spake to them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. In other words, all this that's happening to you is something that's happening for your good. It's something to rejoice in the end. Be of good cheer. Like as in Psalm 107:13, Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now it may not always be as clear and as comforting as the Lord did it at this particular time with his disciples. But it's always true that he hears and answers prayer. Even when there is a silence, even when there is a no, even when the Lord does not deliver us from our distresses, but from our sins in the midst of our distresses, for those distresses are sinned in order they would recognize our sins as our greatest distress, as our greatest need to be delivered from. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're called to wait on Him while trusting in Him. Trusting in His Word. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. Psalm 130. You see, the Lord may not deliver us from the troubles we are in, for He sent them in order to deliver us from the sins we are in. Those troubles are part of His cure, part of His remedy, so that we would confess our sins and put our trust in Him, knowing that, as we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we actually see here is a beautiful illustration of what we read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 65:24. But we read, It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Showing the readiness wherewith the Lord comes to save. It's the second thing we note. So the first thing is that immediate response, but it has a lot to do with the second thing to notice is that Jesus was already on his way to answer the cry of his disciples, even before they even uttered it. He was already on his way. You see, he was walking on the waves of the very storm he sent. Really, their entire struggle was a part of his plan to lead them to this cry. Yes, to work that very same cry. To work the cry and the answer to the cry. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So when they cried out in great fear, so we should cry out in great fear too, in the midst of our storms, but then at the same time realize that the Lord Jesus comes walking on the waves of that storm to make his cheering presence known. Be not afraid. It is I. However fearful and dreadful your troubles are, however overwhelming your sins and iniquities are, however impossible your situation may be, however prolonged your trial may be, the Lord says, it's the storm that I sent, and I'm walking on the waves, and I tell you, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Rejoice, be encouraged, be not fearful and sad, but rejoice. It's all for your good. I'm not coming to destroy, but to save. You see, if the Lord would have come to destroy, I said it earlier already, we would not have been here today. So we have to be careful when we have contrary winds. Be careful as we draw our conclusions, and should not be like Jacob when he said, all these things are against me, while they were for him. So this wind, this contrary wind, was not against them, it held them back so they would learn a major lesson. I came not to destroy, but to save. Actually, what he is even saying, he says, you didn't ask for me, you didn't come to me, but behold, I come to you. I come after you. I brought you in this need. Because you wouldn't come to me. That's the third thing to notice here. It removes the difficulty of our unwillingness and an inability to come to him. He comes to us. He removes all those impossibilities by his very coming to us in the midst of the storm to make us willing and able to come even now. He is not only creating the need, but he draws us to him by drawing to us, by drawing near to us. You see, he is a complete Savior indeed. He takes care of every detail. Look what happens. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Note what he asks. And also how he asks Jesus to prove and to show his presence. So that we too, in the midst of our storms, would say, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, if it's really true what I'm hearing, that in the storms that thou art sending, that thou art savingly present, oh, then bid me come. Art thou coming to me? He said, come Just one word. In verse 29. And he said, come. So he still says, by means of this word, by means of the entire word, come. He says to you and to me, you didn't come to me. You didn't want to come to me. You didn't have the ability to come to me. But here I am. I'm coming to you. So removing every obstacle. Come, he said. As in Matthew 11:28, come, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, you strugglers, to keep your lifeboat afloat, come unto me. Look to me. Without me, your boat will perish. You'll not reach the other side of the lake. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But maybe you ask, how? How shall we come to him? How shall I come? I'm an unbeliever. Maybe you say, how shall I come? At one time I did believe, but it seems to be so far away. Seems the Lord Jesus is no longer present savingly in my life. I've sinned again and again. He will not again receive me. How shall I come? Regardless who we are. Let's see how Peter does it. Verse 29. When Peter was come down out of the ship. Just imagine that, boys and girls. These few words, they say in a few words things that are very remarkable. Amazing. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Yeah, imagine that. The boat was still going up and down. The storm hadn't stopped yet. Jesus is walking on the waves and Peter is walking on the waves. And Peter is doing at once two things that no human being could do by nature. He's doing them at once. I was trying to think which of the two would be more difficult. Walking on water or going to Jesus? Which one do you think is more difficult? I couldn't decide in my mind which one is more difficult or more impossible. And he did them at once. He walked on water. Boys and girls, you know you cannot walk on water. He walked on water. And to go to Jesus. Something that we cannot do by nature. Impossible. By nature, that means left to ourselves. But possible by grace. All things are possible to him which believeth. All things are possible with God, by grace. How does he do it? Our text doesn't really explain it, does it? It just said he does it. Just says that he goes overboard. Or maybe that's the thing. He just goes overboard. He doesn't reason and say to Jesus or to the other disciples, but what do you say? We can do this. But Jesus, I can't walk on water. All reasoning stops. Because he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Jesus says, come. This is the life-giving, powerful word of Almighty God. Peter looks to Jesus and he goes overboard and he walks on water to go to Jesus. Simply obeying God's call, Jesus' call. Have you so come? Are you so coming? But the next verse offers a bit more insight in how he came. indirectly, by what he stopped doing and what he did instead while he's walking on the waves. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What does that first tell us? Well, I'm sure you have already recognized it and perhaps heard it many times. As long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus and his ears tuned into his word, he walked on water. But as soon as his eyes were away from Jesus and his ears no longer tuned to the word of God, he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. When he started looking down on the water and perhaps moving up with the water and down with the water and the wind blowing and howling around him, he suddenly realized, what am I doing? This is presumptuous. Isn't that sometimes what you feel when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, being convicted for the 130,000th time of one particular sin you've committed? You say, now the Lord will no longer receive me. This is presumptuous. What am I doing? Who do I think I am to think that I may go again to the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps there's no more beautiful picture of the life of faith than what Peter is doing here right now. Not the sinking away part, not the looking away part. That's the part of the unbelief and the doubts that keep assailing the believer. But the looking to Jesus, which he did again. It didn't say he sank. Beginning to sink. And do you notice again the speed wherewith things happen there? Beginning to sink. Well, you know, boys and girls, if you sink in water, it doesn't take very long till your head is under two. Not much time there. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And then, verse 31, the same word, straightway, immediately. In the original, it's the same word. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Thou of little faith, why did you doubt me? Have not I shown you in your life so many times that I'm trustworthy, that I have all power to do all things for you? Didn't I call you? Didn't I repeatedly call you? Didn't you just walk on the water while you looked to me? What a picture of faith. Is this your life? Do you recognize this? Walking on water to go to Jesus. Surely a presumptuous thing to do, left to your own devices and your own resources. Absolutely. But if the Word, if the Holy Spirit, if God's fatherly providence, if God triune to make the impossible possible. Yes, more than possible. Certain. For those that do go and do come to Jesus, look to Him, will indeed walk on water. Now compare your and my difficulties with the impossibility of walking on water and to go to Jesus. No matter how hopeless you think your condition may be, or how wicked you are, or how hidden the Lord Jesus is from you, He speaks to you today, even now, and He says, come, look to me. Surrender all your impossibilities, all your reasonings, all your sins. Even the best of your works is but filthy rags in the sight of God. And come, not to bring anything to the Savior, but to receive everything from Him. Even repentance as well as faith. For He is given to be a Prince and a Savior to give both. He doesn't require anything as payment. The payment is the perfect obedience, active and passive, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So we too hear his word. So we too heard his voice today on the storm. In the midst of the storm, Jesus walking on the waves, saying to you and to me, even now, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen. Gracious Lord God, help us to hear thy voice as we are in the midst of the storm, trying to hold all things together in our own boat, relying on our own resources, our own wit and skill, so much like the disciples. Oh Lord, grant that we may have the grace, the power of thy Holy Spirit, to forsake all, to get overboard, to rely upon Jesus alone. For the first time or afresh, bless thy word, Lord. Sanctify it with thy Holy Spirit. Apply it to our souls that we may live out this truth. Even though perhaps we fear to be presumptuous, yet, Lord, we cannot be. For it's thy voice, thou thyself, saying to us, come. And not only commanding, but also providing everything that is needed. Forgive us our sins, especially, Lord, the sin of unbelief. Our sin to look at circumstances, difficulties, the waves and the wind. Draw our eyes, Lord, to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For temporal needs, for spiritual needs, for body, for soul, for time and for eternity. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let us sing together in conclusion. Psalter 295. All four stanzas. They that traffic on the sea, while unceasing watch they keep, see Jehovah's majesty and his wonders in the deep. 295.